again. It is a beautiful day. I would prefer a little warmer day, but it's a beautiful day nonetheless. No rain, snow. And it seems like the weather just never settles in until after the spring, holy season's over. I don't know if it seems that way to everyone else, but that's the way it seems to me. And, of course, we're getting very close to those holy days. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today is I think when we approach this holy season, we all want to have a more loving, obedient attitude, a closer walk with God, which we should do all the time. But it is a special time, and we really want to show our appreciation for what these days mean, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. And we'll be trying to keep leavening out of our diet, which we know is very hard to do since it permeates everything, and we're so used to eating many things. And we'll also be trying to keep sin out of our lives more than ever, most likely. And also sin, just like leavening, permeates everything around us, everything in society, whether it be entertainment, music, many things. You can, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself thinking, doing the wrong things. And, in trying to avoid sin, we're struggling always against our human nature, which is carnal. But more than that, in Ephesians 6 and 12, I don't think we need to turn there, but it tells us that we struggle against spiritual forces of evil in high places. In Mark 8 and 15, Christ warned the disciples about the leavening of the Pharisees. And, of course, at first they thought he was talking about bread, but he was talking about false teachings and doctrines. So you can see we've got many things to contend with in trying to, live a more spiritual life, a more sin-free life. But we do have God's Spirit to help us overcome, and we have His Word to guide us. Let's turn to Galatians 5:16. And here it's talking about Galatians 5:16, life by the Spirit. It says, "So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want," many times. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So even though we fail at times, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not exactly condemned by the law. And of course, in verse 19, it lists the acts of sinful nature, which are many. To me, there's many listed here, but selfish ambition, selfishness is one of the most insidious. We want what we want, and it causes us to do many things that we shouldn't. And of course, envy is another one. We envy what other people have, and again, that causes us to do many things. I won't list all of them. We can read that if we want, the sinful natures. And in verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we'll see that over and over again. Love is just a key to everything. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And if we have true love, then these other things are not so hard to accomplish. The patience, the kindness. I think we'll see over and over that love is a key to it all. And in fighting the fight we have against sin, we have God's Word to guide us. And, of course, His Word is love again. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And again, the theme is love, you know. You know, brings to mind when we observe the Passover and the foot washing. You know, that's a sign of being humble, you know, to wash another person's feet. That's like a servant's work. And but if you have true love for your fellow man, that type of thing is, it's not hard. It's not hard to be humble. And let's turn over at one more chapter to Ephesians 5. And I know I have here, live a life of love as Christ loved us. Verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Of course, we're to imitate God's love for us. Doubt we'll ever equal that, I'm sure, but he loved us, and therefore we should love God and love one another. In verse 18, same chapter, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I believe that music is a very important part. Good music, anyway, in keeping us in a good and right frame of mind. And like I say, we're coming up to the days of unleavened bread, where we're to eat unleavened bread, which represents taking Christ into our bodies, into our life. And if we don't take in Christ, if we don't do this and His commandments, something else will fill the void for sure. And of course, Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And let's turn over to Colossians 3. Here it's talking about being virtuous. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We see a recurring theme here in all of this. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And without love, I don't think you could do it anyway. It's love makes it possible to be humble, gentle, kind, and quick to forgive, things like that. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, And whatever you do, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In closing, let's go turn back to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think in these things we can have a closer relationship with God and just a better attitude as we come upon this holy season. Thanks.
The title of this message is, Why Be Unleavened? Why does God want us to be unleavened, and what does it all mean? Kind of follows up on what Mr. Hill was saying. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:8, at least one of the main scriptures regarding unleavened bread in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5:8, and the meaning of unleavened bread is right there. 5:8 says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So based on what Paul just said, unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth. It reminds us symbolically to be sincere with God, pure in our worship, and truth. And I think one of the hardest truths for human nature to deal with is truth about ourselves. I mean, one of the hardest things to deal with is truth about ourselves. Generally, people go into one extreme or the other. Sometimes they do a little bit of both. They'll either be masochistic, "I am worthless," then they go on and on about how worthless they are, and you're really masochistic. They don't see their worth and the good things about themselves, and they devalue themselves. Or most people, they can't see anything wrong with anything they've done. Not really. I meant well. They just can't really see themselves objectively. They can sometimes see other people objectively, but they can't see themselves. There's just too much self involved. I could say this about a lot of people, but I just happen to remember the story of Al Capone. He was the, for a while, the victor of the beer wars in Chicago, and he murdered people. And you probably know some of that story. And was a big-time gangster and enforcer in New York before he got his own little empire in Chicago. But it's funny, if you read people who interviewed him, what did Al Capone say about himself? He saw himself as the urban beer king and a philanthropist. There were times when he ran soup kitchens in Chicago. Now, his criminal empire included a lot of things like prostitution, gambling, the kinds of things where they loan people money, loan shark, as well as, the whole beer king speakeasy empire. And, of course, they fought with other gangs. So the guy was, but he thought of himself as a good guy. And I'm not making this up. If you read about it, you'll see that he saw himself as a good guy. I imagine if you could read about a bunch of other criminals and villains from their point of view, you'll be shocked. They don't see themselves. They don't see themselves at all. I think that's the norm for human nature. People can't see themselves accurately. Well, unleavened bread is supposed to push us toward more sincere, pure worship of God and the ability to see truth more clearly. And I think one of the greatest truths we need to see is truth about our own human nature, truth about self. I almost think it grows and plateaus. Probably when you first get converted and you're stepping out of the world, which is a crisis in itself, you see a little bit of truth. But as the years go on, you know, we kind of bounce around. But every so often you see your human nature and how self-centered it is a little more deeply. It takes a while to get there. We see it more deeply. I want to read verse 8 again to make the point. Paul is saying, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, what feast is Paul talking about? Let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So leaven, that's normal bread puffed up by yeast, represents wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Any honest scholar, and there are some, quite a few actually, they will tell you that the New Testament church was unleavened. They were keeping the days of unleavened bread. Now, the Catholic Church is very honest about it. They say that they call it the primitive church. And that sounds bad. They call it the primitive church of the first century or two, kept holy days that are in the Bible. But the church, meaning the Catholic Church or the universal church, and its infinite wisdom and counsels in later centuries changed all that. But most people don't know that. And if you tell them, well, I've told a few relatives, either they don't care or they don't want to hear it. Who cares? So I do understand most people could care less. But if someone were to ask you, why are you unleavened coming up and starting the evening of the 22nd for 7 days, you can say it's in the Bible. Paul says, keep the feast. Let me just read a little bit to prove to you that it's not, you can't spiritualize it away like some writers try to do. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, he was told to get rid of the guy that was for his own good, and it worked out, to put out the man that was openly living with his stepmom. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, or King James says, as you are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Paul is basically saying, be free from sin, meaning put the sinful guy out until he repents, as you are free from leaven. That's really what he's saying. And any honest translation will give you that. And this one is this one gave you a good one. This is the New King James Version. And most of the better ones will give you even clearer translation than King James does. So that church, a Gentile church, was unleavened. So we can be justified in doing it. But I want to get to the real important part of being unleavened. I mean, it's important to do it because God said it. But also, there's a reason why. Psalms 51:5, I want to talk in terms of seeing truth about godly things and seeing the truth about our human nature. Psalms 51:5 reads, and this is one, David's repentant prayer, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, you come out of the womb sinful. It's like every little toddler quickly learns the word, no. It's so cute. No. And they're very selfish. It's mine. You know, not their brothers, but it's mine. It's like selfishness and disobedience is like it's in there. And then, of course, the world's a bad influence. We could probably blame the world for some of our sinfulness, but it really doesn't matter. We come sinful. And I'm assuming God allows that so that we can eventually overcome it. When human nature is taken away, what will be left is that strength to overcome disobedience to God and all the evil that's human nature. Verse 6. Now here's what David said that made him a man after God's own heart. Behold, meaning you, God, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. In other words, he's saying, God, you want us to see the truth about ourselves and other related things. And deep inside, you want us to see what we're like inside and to understand things deeply. And that's what David wanted to know. And as we grow spiritually, and unleavened bread is helpful in that context, we should want to get to know ourselves deep inside more accurately. See our own selfishness and pettiness and all the things that make human nature what it is. I'm not going to read Exodus 12, but if you were to read Exodus 12, verse 11, 29 through 42, you will see that the Israelites left Egypt in a hurry. God told them to take that Passover with their loins girded up, you might say with your jacket clothes, modern example, with shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. And they had packed a lot of stuff. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh said, "Get out. We don't want any more deaths. Get out of here." And they, at least they started the process of moving that very evening. They hurried out of Egypt. Well, that's a model for us to run from sin. Or as Paul says, flee sin. You know, flee fornication and flee certain things. We should run from sin. Like the Israelites, of course, the way the story is written, they had to leave in such a hurry they couldn't leaven their bread because they didn't have yeast in little packets like we do now. They had to take a pinch from another loaf and put it in the loaf and let it rise. You know, you all probably know that better than I do. That, well, they left in a hurry, they couldn't do it. I mean, God had planned it that way, of course, because all the best sacrifices are done with unleavened bread. So they left in a hurry. But there's something else about that that's interesting. Pharaoh pursued them, even though it was stupid to pursue people being protected by God, but he did. And if that has any analogy for us, it is that even though we leave sin and we're trying to be unleavened, sin pursues us. Just like Pharaoh and his chariots are coming after the Israelites, sin and the world of sin is always pursuing us, lurking in the corner. You know, a sin can pop out of your mouth just like that. You get cornered and you start lying or evil gossip. Well, let me stab so-and-so in the back. You know, verbally, that can happen so quick. But there are all a bunch of other sins you can do in your heart and in your mind. You can covet what your neighbor has. And those are all very easy and understandable sins. Sins pursue us. It's always lurking. So if we, the more unleavened we are, the more we can stay unstained by this world. And we need God's help to be closer to God so that we can do better. I'm not going to read the verse, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is tricky, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things." That is, you can find ways to justify all kinds of stuff. You hear people saying, "Well, you know, the phone company's making too much money. That's why I'm cheating them and robbing them," or I've heard this, "Walmart's got too much money. It's a good thing for us to shop." People say stuff like that. I mean, I realize that's crazy, but or employees steal from the company because, "Well, they're not paying me enough money." You can justify anything. The heart is desperately wicked. And what's interesting, I heard someone talking about some bad abortion things, like babies just being seconds before they're born being chopped up by the abortion mill. And people who feel because they're on the left, and that's the holy grail of the Democratic Party, they have to justify it. I see them doing all kind of mental manipulations to justify that. And I'm thinking to myself, I understand it. That's the human heart, right? And it's a terrible thing. And leavening puffs up. It's vain. I like the Message translates Paul's comments about it, bloated windbags. I just like that translation. It's really great. So we're going to put our focus on, here's what we should try to be careful of. Put our focus on being spiritually unleavened more than being physically unleavened. It's not that you shouldn't throw the leavening out, you know, put it in the garbage, let the city garbage department take it away. It's not that that isn't what you should do. And I know the tradition of spring cleaning. But if you're physically not up to an arduous spring cleaning, I don't think God is so petty he's going to worry about it. Do what you can do or what's, but put our emphasis on the spiritual spring cleaning, getting spiritually unleavened, more so than on the physical. I realize leavening is symbolic of wickedness, but we don't want to get too much hung up on the physical side of it. Mark 9, verse 24. By the way, and this is the case, the whole story is, Christ sent his disciples out by twos and gave them the power to heal people and to cast out demons. But there was one case where the demon just was so mean he refused to leave. And we're going to look at that story for a minute. Mark 9, 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." In other words, he wouldn't be coming to Christ if he had no faith in Christ. He believed, but his faith was weak. He had weak faith. And so there's a little key here. When you have weak faith, what you should do. And by the way, Christ was disappointed in his disciples. He said, "How long I got to put up with you all?" So he was disappointed with them as well. Let's go to verse 28, get his answer. Verse 28, and of course Christ did cast out the demon. "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Well, why couldn't we cast him out? We cast other demons out. Why couldn't we get this one to leave?' Verse 29, Christ said to them, 'This kind comes out by nothing except prayer and fasting.'" In other words, some demons are so recalcitrant, you got to be closer to God to wield the godly power than his disciples were. So if we want to be able to symbolically be more unleavened, it seems like to me the answer is fasting. I just want to talk about three fasts just real quickly. There's the total fast. We give up water and food. There's a water fast only. And there's a Daniel fast where you, usually that's for longer term fasting, like several days. But you could do it short term, anything you want. I mean, God isn't putting any limits on you. A Daniel fast is where you drink water and you eat unpleasant vegetables only. And you're going to say, "What's unpleasant vegetables?" It isn't clear when you read Daniel, but whatever you think are the vegetables that you don't like if you like red beans and rice, well, that wouldn't be a fast for you to eat red beans and rice. It'd be something that you don't like broccoli, cauliflower. Anyway, so there's a couple other Brussels sprouts, a couple of those despicable vegetables. They'll keep you going, but it's not going to be any fun eating them, and you'll probably lose a little weight. I think that's really the Daniel fast. and I'm just giving you an opinion here. Everybody can do whatever you think you wish to do, but as our health goes down, we get older, I wouldn't try to do too much. Maybe miss two contiguous meals, but whatever, it's up to you. I guess if you do a Daniel fast, you can do it longer. Find something despicable like Brussels sprouts. Live off of. 1 Corinthians 4, 18. I know people or beets. People who don't like beets. My grandmother used to feed them to me. She said, "Oh, these are good for you. They got to look at them. They got to be good for you. Anything that tastes like that." So we had beets more than we should have. But they're okay. And oh, well. See, what about a couple other despicable vegetables? I mean, I think actually the word is unpleasant vegetable. I think that's actually how most commentaries describe it. 1 Corinthians 4, 18 reads, "Now some are puffed up as though they are not coming to you." What Paul is saying is some of the teachers in Corinth that were a bad influence, and the message translates them as bags of wind. Isn't that right? Yeah. They were bloated windbags. What a translation. Bloated windbags. But I can imagine these bloated windbags trying to oppose Paul and things he was teaching because they wanted the power and the money and whatever came with it. Because he even says that in 2 Corinthians. They're going to do anything without pay. He didn't think so. Verse 19. "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. In other words, God was giving Paul power, and those guys did not have power. It was all vanity, just windbags. I want to tell you this story. It kind of makes a point. This story is called The Man Who Orders Three Beers. It's not a new story, but I'm going to use it anyway. This Irishman goes into a pub in Ireland, and he orders three beers and sits in the corner by himself and drinks three beers. And after a little while, he orders three more, goes back in the corner, sits by himself. And he does that on a regular basis. So the bartender is kind of curious. People are wondering about you. He says, well, you see, I have two brothers. One is in America and one is in Australia. We used to always drink beer together. So when I buy three beers, and the rest of us, we've all taken a bond that we would bond together by drinking three beers alone as if the three of us were together. The beers kind of connect us across the continents. Three beers. So they all drink three beers. And so he gets to be a little bit of a celebrity, drinking three beers several times in the evening. And by the way, I can tell that joke because I'm a little bit Irish. Doesn't show, but I can tell that well. Anyway, so this is not anti-Irish. And then one day, he orders two beers. And then another two beers. He does that several times. And the bartender says with a heavy heart, he says, you know, I'm assuming that one of your brothers has passed away, and I'm giving you my condolences. He says, no. Neither of my brothers have passed away. It's just that for myself, I've decided for Lent to give up drinking. So he's only drinking two beers twice. I'm going to use that joke to make the point is that God wants us to be willing to give up something more than one out of, is it six beers or two out of six beers? God wants us to work on giving up things our human nature wants that are sinful. Because isn't that really, if leaven represents sin and Egypt and worldliness, and you're giving up leaven, and let's admit it, it is inconvenient. I like bread and rolls and pancakes and biscuits and a couple other things I like. Pretzels, and don't get me carried away. They all have leavening in them. But as you give it up, remind yourself that deep down we're giving up sin, and that is good for us. So let's go to 1 Timothy. As we think about giving up sin, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6. And nobody wants to give up anything. I've heard of people giving up a little bit of chocolate for Lent. But I like that one. He'd give it up two out of six beers. I think that's really cute. 1 Timothy 3:6. Or is it 3 out of 9? Whatever it turns out to be. Depends how many times he does it. 1 Timothy 3:6. Paul's giving Timothy this advice about ordaining people to the ministry. He says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. So you're going to say, well, what condemnation did the devil fall into? We won't go to the scriptures, but if you go to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and read it, what happened is the devil, from the best we know, well, God doesn't give us a lot of information about the spirit world, but what we do have, apparently there are three archangels, top ranked, and Lucifer was one. And apparently Lucifer means light bringer. He was bright. Apparently he had great music and was awesome. And I, you know, when you hear angelic descriptions to us, it doesn't sound so hot. But, you know, we don't see the spirit world. If we saw Lucifer and his whatever it is, we probably say, wow, that's powerful and impressive. And it went to his head. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be up there with God. And we don't have a lot of details how long all this took, but I'm assuming God saw that it went to his head and he got vain. What Paul is saying is, if somebody gets to the ministry quickly, it'll go to their head. And once you get puffed up, or windbag, as Paul, bloated windbag, then you're like a real target for Satan to play on your vanity. If you get puffed up, it's sort of like in soccer. Not that I play soccer much, but you know, the guy in the corner centers the ball so somebody can kick it in the goal. It's like you're being set up to be scored on by the devil because you're all puffed up. And that's what happened to the devil. He got puffed up. So what we have to do is remember to not get puffed up. Because I assume it probably took the devil years, and God saw him getting puffed up, getting in a bad attitude. God allowed it. I'm just saying this to test the angels and Satan. He never repented. He didn't turn back. And he even deceived a third of the angels. That requires a lot of planning and scheming and bad attitude for a while. And Satan must be very deceptive, too. Very deceptive. It's kind of an amazing thing. And when you see a lot of evil in this world, and some religions in the Middle East that are teaching people to murder all their rivals and things of that nature, you realize the evil and the deceptiveness of Lucifer and all the things that he's doing. And you get some feel of what vanity and being puffed up can do for you. It can be bad. Really set you up for disaster. And so what you really want in church leadership is servant leader. Someone who says, I want to lead so that I can serve the public. Put yourself out there, kind of be used as a servant leader, not to be served myself. And in a way, that's almost the definition of good leaders. Good leaders do things to take care of the people they serve. Bad leaders take advantage of their opportunity for bribes, corruption, and, you see what's going on in the world. After a dictator's in there for years, if he ever gets overthrown, he runs and joins all his fortune in Switzerland or Cayman Islands, all the corruption that's out there. And people often wonder, why do a lot of celebrities have problems? There probably is more than one reason, but can you imagine what it was like? And I'm just going to speculate, to be Elvis Presley. And I heard one man said about Elvis just after he died. He said, nobody said no to Elvis around the Memphis area. He got anything he wanted from doctors, all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine how hard it would be to have a regular, level life when people are telling you how wonderful you are all the time? It's hard to... And I can see how a lot of celebrities, their lives are all screwed up because everybody's telling them how wonderful they are, like puffing them up, like puffing up a tire. Puff, puff, puff. It's hard to be level-headed, normal in that kind of environment. And probably, maybe to a lesser degree, probably the same thing happened to Michael Jackson. Hard to be normal. I remember reading a story about him when he was like 11 years old. They were popular and they were girls chasing them down hallways and auditoriums. He was running from girls like, oh, he got to the limousine before they grabbed him. I was thinking, that would be a tough childhood to live through, from, 10, 11, 12, running from mobs of girls. Every guy says, oh, yeah, I love that. But I know we think we love it, but I bet it wouldn't be so good. You're all thinking, oh, yeah, I'm ready for that, right? It's not going to happen at this age, but... But really, that would be hard on your. It's hard to be a level-headed, normal person in that kind of environment. Even wonder about why it's one of the criticisms, and the Bible doesn't give a lot of description, but when Saul is removed as the first king of Israel, the way it's written in 1 Samuel, it said that when you were humble and saw yourself, not in such a great way, God chose you, but you've become arrogant, big-headed. I'm putting it in my own words, but that's pretty much what it says in the book of Samuel. And then I often thought to myself, well, how did that happen to Saul? God gave him some big victories, which was part of getting him in place as Israel's first king. But I can imagine what it was like to be a king, and everybody, you know, says, you know how they do, they compliment royalty, and your majesty this, and your majesty that. And you can just imagine what that would be like after 40 years. It would be tough to stay level-headed and unleavened. And I believe that's what happened. Ephesians 4:17. And Paul is writing, Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. And some translations say, in the vanity of their minds. A lot of vanity is involved. And it's kind of dangerous, living in vanity. And so we should be unleavened for 7 days to remind us to stay humble. In Matthew 5, Christ says that the kingdom will be given to the meek. And he elaborates a little further, but we can interpret that to mean humble. God has not given it to the great or the mighty. He's given it to those that are humble. One of the things that we have to work on in this life is to stay humble and flat, like unleavened bread. Humble and flat. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, because remember, unleavened bread represents truth. Put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he talks, you know, about unity and doing the right thing. And that's what unleavened bread's about. Now, spiritual wolves are described by Peter in 2 Peter 2:18. I want to just look at that briefly as we get ready to close this message. 2 Peter 2:18 reads, servants, be submissive to your masters. Oh, that's 1 Peter. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. And I said, I like the wind bag, one example of bags of wind, according to the Message translation, to get a general idea. when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, bags of wind, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And he's saying that the spiritual wolves of the false prophets promise you all this sort of thing. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, in other words, they say, you're free from God's law, you can do anything you want. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. So what Paul is saying, they promise you freedom. By the way, God's laws are good for us. You don't want to be free of God's laws. They're good for us. But when properly understood and applied. And the thing is, once you, the false teachers, they get caught in sin. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. In other words, don't slip back into the world. You might lose your salvation for good. And he's saying that the false prophets, they promise you freedom, but really they're slaves to sin. The one thing about sin is, like if Pharaoh could capture the Israelites again and enslave them again, is one sin leads to another sin. Maybe then you have to start lying to cover up that sin. And then one sin leads to another sin, and you get more and more trapped and addicted to bad behavior. So just remember this in closing. Stay free from sin. Stay unleavened. Keep moving toward the crown of God's family by being unleavened.